Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. When I was a little boy, my mom did everything that she possibly could to get me to eat my Brussels sprouts. Can anybody relate to that out there? Anybody? On either end of the you've tried to get someone to eat those, or you had to eat those before. Maybe it wasn't Brussels sprouts. Maybe it's something else for you. But for me, it was Brussels sprouts. And she did everything that she could to get me to eat my Brussels sprouts. She would like smother it in cheese. She came up with different names for it that maybe I would think it wasn't Brussels sprouts, even though it was Brussels sprouts. She even went so far, I think this maybe was a last-ditch desperation toss, but she even one day told me that Michael J. Fox loved Brussels sprouts. I guess like every kid in the 80s loves Michael J. Fox, right? But to no avail. Everything that she tried, it didn't work. It's kind of funny now, though. I love Brussels sprouts. Now that you can grill them and put cheese, balsamic vinaigrette and all that. It's like a really good thing now. But then, for me, as a kid, like, there was no way I was eating Brussels sprouts because eating Brussels sprouts had been put in that category with, like, going to bed on time and taking a bath and brushing your teeth, right? It was that category of things that I knew were good for me that I just didn't want to do, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so every time, without fail, my response was always the same. Something like this. But I don't wanna. Have you ever said that before? I bet you have. I bet as adults we're not really allowed to say that anymore. So why don't we all say it together just for fun, just to let it out. Ready? Say it with me. But I don't wanna. Okay, so with that in mind this morning, believe it or not, I want to transition to our scripture lesson for today. I want you to hear these words, and maybe you'll know why in just a second. Our scripture lesson comes from Luke's gospel, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your neighbors. I mean, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those to whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be called children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is God's word for us this morning. Maybe you can see a little bit why I started the way that I did. Those things that we know are good for us, but we just don't want to do. Let me give you a little bit of context for this passage. This passage of Scripture comes from Luke's version of what we know as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But many scholars call Luke's version the Sermon on the Plain. And the reason why is because in Matthew's gospel, it has Jesus standing on a mountain and delivering this famous message. However, in Luke's gospel, Jesus comes down the mountain to stand with the people to deliver this message. Many scholars believe that this detail is intentional. Many scholars believe that Luke's intention in communicating Jesus' message this way is to communicate this message of equality. In other words, Jesus' words are intended to have a leveling effect, if you will. To teach those who would hear his message, the lesson that I heard a pastor share one time, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that no one is too good or too bad for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. See, that's good news, but it's also not so easy news. Here's what I mean by that. The good news is that God loves the unlovable, right? That's good news. But the not so easy news is that God wants me to do the same. That God wants me to love the unlovable. The good news is that God's response to me is not based on what I do or don't do. It's based on who God is. That God is loving and kind and merciful. The not so easy news is that God calls me to respond to others, not based on what they do or don't do, but based on who I'm called to be in Christ, loving, kind, merciful. These words that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 6, they're difficult to digest. This week I was reading from one of the books that I used to prepare for my sermons, and I read this quote, and I just had to share it with you this morning. Maybe you can relate to this. It said, "Congregations respond to this text the same way my children respond to seeing cooked spinach on their plate at dinner. No matter how much I explain the nutritional value, no one around the table really wants to dig in." So let's be honest this morning. When you first hear Jesus' words, to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who mistreat you, what's your first response? I bet if you're really honest, it's something like, "But I don't wanna." And this is true not only for you, this is true for me as well. Look at this last sentence in that quote that I just read. It said, "I suspect preachers are not that terribly different." That's where it hit a little bit too close to home for me, but it's true. And I just want to be really honest with you this morning. I try to be really honest. But if I'm really honest, I didn't really want to preach this passage of Scripture this morning. In fact, I'm usually done with my sermon by Thursday morning during the week that I'm going to preach. And that gives me time to put my slides together and get everything kind of ready for Sunday morning. But this week, Thursday morning came, and I hadn't even started. I woke up on Thursday morning, and I hadn't even written down a single word. Now, I could make the excuse that I had a busy week, and I did. It was a busy week. As Chrislyn mentioned earlier, Cliff was out of the country, and so I was preparing for Bible study on Wednesday night before the floodgates opened up. And I had a lot of things going on, a lot of things to do. But if I'm really honest, the truth of the matter is that I was putting it off because I didn't know what to say. This is a difficult passage of Scripture. If I'm really honest, I probably knew what I needed to say, but I didn't want to. I, just like that little boy with Brussels sprouts on his plate, the cry of my heart was, but I don't want to. I knew that this was a difficult passage. I knew that you probably didn't want to hear it, and so I didn't want to say it. And another interesting piece of this is, as Chrislyn mentioned earlier, I also knew that this was the beginning of this big general conference that's been called, where these big decisions are going to be made, possibly, about the language in our book of discipline, about human sexuality. I knew that this is, if you didn't already know it, this is a widely, very tensely debated issue in the church. In fact, in some ways, there are those in our larger church, the United Methodist Church, that are on both sides of this issue, and there are people who see people on the other side of the issue as their enemies. And so I knew I was going to have to stand up here today and say, love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do good to those who hate you. And I also didn't want to be misunderstood either. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I talked about unity and diversity in the body of Christ. And I had a few folks come up to me after the service and say, hey, I know your sermon was about that general conference coming up, so what do you think is going to happen? And I had to tell them, well, actually, my sermon was about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It was the scripture that was in the lectionary. If you guys know what the lectionary is, that's a collection of scriptures that go on a cycle of 3 years. If you notice in your bulletin, there's a reading plan for scriptures, and the place where it says Sunday scriptures, those are the lectionary readings for that particular week. We try to use those in preaching. So that happened to be the week that passage of scripture was the scripture. And so what I had to say was, actually, you know, there might be some ideas that are applicable to that conversation, but I didn't have any particular agenda with that sermon. Guess what the lectionary passage is for this week? Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 38. So it's the same today. I have no agenda, but this is the passage that was given for this week. But it's interesting to note that loving your enemies, praying for those who mistreat you, not judging and condemning others, but forgiving and blessing, these are things that are as relevant today as they've ever been. And they're also as radical today as they've ever been. Regardless of the issues, Jesus' words are countercultural and counterintuitive. They're difficult to digest, and maybe sometimes they even leave a bad taste in our mouth. In some ways, Jesus' words make absolutely no sense, and yet I would contend that they're the only way to make sense of life, this life that Christ calls us to, this life in the kingdom of God, a life that's abundant and eternal. Think about it for just a minute. Do to others not as they have done to you, but as you would have them do to you. Don't hate those who hate you, but love them instead. Don't mistreat those who mistreat you, but pray for them instead. These ideas are as world-changing as they are life-changing if we won't just hear them, but apply them to our lives. And I recognize as well that these are words that can be and have been easily misunderstood. Is Jesus asking us to excuse the behavior of those who've mistreated and abused us? Absolutely not. Is Jesus telling us to encourage those who take what is not theirs and prosper at the expense of others? No way. I don't for one second believe that Jesus is talking about some kind of passive acquiescence to injustice by those in power over us. In fact, I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples then and now about this radical way of living, this radical nonviolence as an act of defiance against the cultural status quo. I have a friend named J.D. Walt who writes a daily devotional that I read almost every day. It's called the Seedbed Daily Text. You may have heard me talk about him before. But for the past few weeks, he's been talking about what he calls the love of power versus the power of love. And I think that maybe that's what Jesus is getting at in this particular passage. I believe that Jesus is revealing to us the power of love in the midst of a world that is often blinded by the love of power. Jesus is inviting us to this different way of living. He's inviting us to participate in this thing called the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And believe it or not, Jesus's challenging words from the Sermon on the Plain, I believe, are above all else, have their foundations in how we are called to live our lives in response to God's amazing grace. You may hear these words and think about what do they have to do with grace, but I believe that if we're listening, God is teaching us how to recognize God's grace, how God has responded to us based on not what we've done or haven't done, but on who He is. Listen to these words again. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend without expecting to get anything in return. Then your reward will be great and you will be called children of the Most High. Why? Because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I loved how Ginger talked about that today in the children's message. That we are called to live into this life of not only treating others the way that we want to be treated, but we're also reminded of how God has treated us. Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the Romans. He says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, he says, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. See, this reminds us, and maybe every time we live into this, we're reminded of the good news that God's response to me is not based on what I've done or haven't done. It's based on who God is, loving, kind, merciful. But every time we live into this, we also come face to face with the not so easy news, right? That God calls us to respond to others not necessarily based on what they do or don't do, but based on who we're called to be. Those who are kind and loving and merciful. If we take Jesus' words seriously, we very quickly realize, or at least I do, that we can't do what Jesus is asking us to do in our own strength. Our own willpower is not enough power to do some of the radical things that Jesus is asking us to do. In fact, these things can only be done through the power of love, the very power of God Himself. Jesus gives us a picture of that, I think, at the end of the passage. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. There's this strange paradox that's going on here. We love our enemies, not because of what they've done or haven't done, but because of who we are in Christ. We pray for those who mistreat us, not necessarily because it changes them, but because it changes us. We do to others what we would have them do to us, not necessarily for their sake, but for Christ's sake. And in turn, for our sake, because when we do those things, we are able to experience the power of love, this love that's unconditional and sacrificial, this love that has the power to change our lives. And when we are able to share that love with others, to extend that grace to others, then that kind of love has the power to change the world. It's this new kind of life, this life that's greater than anything we could ever hope for or imagine. It's this life that's not bound by judgment or condemnation, but a life that's set free and sets others free by forgiveness and boundless blessing. Jesus describes it like this: a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. It's this idea of moving from a scarcity mentality to an abundance mentality. When we do these things, we experience and extend God's grace on a whole nother level. But don't take my word for it. Listen to what happened to the Apostle Peter. There's this story right before these words in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 5, Jesus shows Simon Peter this new way of living. Picture this for just a minute. Jesus comes to Simon Peter while he's washing out his nets after a night of fruitless fishing. You know, Peter was a fisherman, and they fish all night. And when they're done, they clean out their nets and so that they're ready for the next time that they go out. So Peter's cleaning out his nets. He's tired. He's frustrated. He's discouraged because things haven't turned out the way that he wanted them to. Can anybody relate to that feeling? And so in the midst of this, Jesus has the nerve to come over and get in Peter's boat. Has Jesus ever gotten into your boat before? Maybe it's not a come to Jesus moment. Maybe it's a Jesus comes to you moment. Jesus comes and gets in Peter's boat, and he says something to him that's countercultural, it's counterintuitive, maybe it's even a little bit rude. Listen to what he says in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Can you imagine? And Peter's a fisherman by trade, right? Jesus is a carpenter. Can you imagine Peter kind of thinking, "Hey, Jesus, stay in your lane, bro." Jesus has the nerve to say to Peter, "Cast out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch." It didn't make any sense. I imagine that everything inside of Peter in that moment was screaming, "But I don't wanna." But listen to what Peter does. Instead, Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And listen to what the result is. When they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I think Peter learned a lesson that day, a difficult lesson, that when we learn it, it changes our lives, maybe the trajectory of our lives. From that point on, Peter began to experience life, this life of abundance, as he learned to follow Jesus, to trust Jesus with the results, to live into this life of faith in the kingdom of God. It totally transformed the way that he looked at life. Right after that, Jesus says, "From now on, you'll be fishers of people." It was in that moment that Peter learned what it means to trust and to follow Christ, whatever that looks like. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, what could that look like for you and for me? What would it look like for you to pray for that person or those people that you see as enemies? What would it look like for you today to pray for that person or those people that in your mind are unlovable? What would it look like for you to lift up to God someone who's on the other side of an issue than you? Someone who has a different political affiliation than you? Someone who's hurt you or mistreat you? What would it look like for you to lift up to God this morning something difficult, or maybe even something that's seemingly impossible that God might be calling you to do or say? Just at the notion of that, I understand that everything inside of you might be saying, but I don't want to. And that's okay. That's normal. But what if that is the beginning of an honest prayer? God, I don't want to, but because you say so. I can't believe I'm saying it to you like this, and you'll have to forgive me, but this is one of the first things that I wrote down this week. What if the challenge for you and for me this morning is to move our butts from, but I don't want to, I don't want to, but if you say so, then I'll do it. I got in trouble for saying that when I was at home. My daughter, when I was practicing my sermon, she said, Dad, you can't say that. But you understand what I'm saying. To move from this place of my preference to God's purpose. To look beyond what I want or what I can see to what God is doing in our midst. To move from, but I don't want to, I don't want to, but if you say so. What would it look like for you and for me, for us to lay down our nets, to let go of the love of power, to cast ourselves into the deep waters of God's amazing grace so that you might experience the power of God's love, a love that's boundless and unconditional, a love that is for you and me and for all of those around us. What might that look like? Would you be willing to pray that prayer this morning? I want to invite you to pray with me. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that meets us exactly where we are. But God, I also thank you for the love that sometimes gets in our boat and calls us to new heights and to new depths in your love as we step out in faith and trust you. God, whatever that looks like for each one of us today. God, I pray the words that we sang earlier, would you make me brave? Would you make us brave to step out into whatever it is you're calling us to do, into whoever it is that you're calling us to be for Christ and for his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? God, we recognize that we cannot do this in our own power. So God, I pray that the power of your love would move in us and through us and around us. Lord, that we might live in such a way that people might see you, that your name might be lifted high. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.